Warren. Good afternoon, everyone. It is a nice day outside. It started off a little different. Usually, Debbie and I like to take a walk on Saturday morning if there's time. And this morning, there was time. So we're walking, and it starts snowing. Snowing. It's way too early for snow. But that's the season we're in. So it's coming. So we just have to take it and go on. Well, brethren, terrorism. Terrorism. Terrorist attacks. You know, we've heard that word. We hear it almost on a daily basis these days. There's hardly a newscast that goes by where that word's not mentioned in some form or another. We just passed a time just a few weeks ago that marked the 13th anniversary of an event that changed the world, that changed all of our lives. Naturally, I'm talking about September 11th, 2001. That date, those events changed the world forever. Now, Debbie and the kids and myself, along with a lot of you, we're flying to the feast this year. And I'm sure none of us gets on a plane or goes to an airport or passes by an airport what we don't think about what happened on 2001, September 11, 2001. This indeed is a new kind of warfare that's out there. And it's a new kind of warfare, this terrorism that's attacking America. And it's not just America, it's attacking the world. Terrorists, they are different. They work in a stealth mode. Terrorists, they work in a secret mode. They base what they're doing on deceit. They do it in hiding. The thing about it is, they appear as normal, everyday citizens. They blend in with the groups around them. And for the most part, until the event happens, we don't even know that they're part of that group. It's very scary. Highly placed intelligence sources have confirmed that the well-known terrorist that was behind the terrorist attack in the United States on 9/11, 2001, they've confirmed his identity. This is what they say about him. He is wealthy, highly intelligent, and influential, and has a worldwide network of loyal subordinates. He has his own sophisticated intellectual gathering network. He has access to high-tech weaponry and is motivated by his intense hatred of the United States and others. It goes on. He says, he is elusive, working in the shadows, constantly changing his location to avoid detection. He is suspected of being behind many of the terrorist activities in the past. He uses many strategies. He is a master of using false disguises, false identification, etc. He has operated under many aliases, but who is this terrorist? What is his real name? Well, brethren, we, as God's people, know the answer to that question. And it's an answer that a lot of the world does not accept right now. They will in time. But we know the identification of this terrorist. This terrorist is none other than Satan the devil. And he is very real. How does God plan on getting rid of Satan and this terrorist network? And just as important, how does God plan to rid mankind of the influence of this terrorist society that we live in now? How have we, as human beings, allowed ourselves to have gotten into the position where Satan and his influences freely affect us? These are all questions that we need to think seriously about, think hard about. As we will see, there has been a breach of the security, the national security. These terrorist cells that we hear a lot about, terrorist cells have lurked in our midst for as long as we can, you know, as long as we're aware of, as long as we think back, as long as we have been in existence. And too often, this terrorist and his henchmen, they attack, again, on the down low, where you don't see them coming. You don't know they're there if we're not aware. So today I'd like to take a look at why Satan has been able to terrorize mankind. And we can start with a very revealing scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And this is a very revealing scripture, but yet it's also a very familiar scripture. Ephesians 6 verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Brethren, our enemy is unseen. An unseen influence and presence. He is here. He's in this world, and he's working very hard to make sure that his mission is fulfilled. But what we just read here, our battle, our individual battle, is not with other humans. It's not with other human beings as God has created. They're not our enemy. They might not always agree with what we do say or believe, but in reality, they're not our enemy. We fight against, as Ephesians 6:12 here said, powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits. Satan and his demons are the unseen influence of this age. And they've been the unseen influence since the creation of man. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But the architect of deception, he has convinced mankind that evil is good, that black is white, that red is green. Whatever we think we know to be the truth, his goal is to influence mankind that the opposite is true. And that's what he's doing. And he's very successful at it. It's working well for him. So let's stop and consider how deceived and how misdirected that man is when we think about it. You know, mankind doesn't really know who God is. The average person, they have an idea. They've read about it. They've read God's word. But they have not taken the time to dig in deep and to understand truly who God is. You know, in this world, God is pictured as a vengeance being. They take scriptures out of context. And they think God is up there just waiting on us to make an error so he can zap us. That's not the God that we as God's people know. The God of this world, unfortunately, is pictured as being loving, as being a merciful God. And we're talking about the God of this world, Satan. The world, again, is convinced that the true God is in three and not one family. Taking the very idea of family, what God stands for, out of the picture. When we start thinking and digging into who God is, what God is, and what he represents, then it becomes clear. And we know this. The world does not know this yet. They'll have an opportunity in time. But right now, they are not aware of this. This terrorist that we've been talking about now, he has convinced man that the law of God is bad for us. And again, he's done this very, very successful. And that's really unfortunate. He has convinced humanity of a false love, a false liberty, or false freedom. And in doing that, he has convinced humanity, or given, I should say, humanity a license to do anything. And we've seen that. Anything goes in this world. Nothing, as they say, is sacred. And again, that's really unfortunate. This terrorist is very clever. He doesn't try to do away with religion. Think about that. Instead, he confuses religion. He confuses religion with thousands and thousands of different groups, different denominations, different approaches. And he set this up so that the average person can go to any church they want and it fits their schedule. Doing anything they want and getting away with anything they want. And he's done this, and in doing this, he makes people feel good about themselves. I had a friend once who was a strong member of the Catholic religion. And we never talked that much about religion, but one question, we did talk a little bit, so I asked him, I said, well, why do you go to church where you go to church? He said, well, I'll tell you why. He said, because I can go to church, I can get my religion in and on Sunday, and Sunday afternoon I go home and drink beer. That was his answer. I thought, well, okay, okay. But that's what we're saying here. All religions, there's so many of them. There's so many takes on them. There's so many excuses that comes with them. But people, you know, people need a reason to do what they do. Unfortunately, they don't look at the real reason. The real reason is to live God's way of life, to understand and be a part of God's family now. And they don't look that deep. This terrorist we're talking about, he has infiltrated the major institutions of society. And I say that, I'm talking about religious institutions, government institutions, how about our educational institution? And it goes even closer to home than that. How about our family institution? The very family. He's infiltrated these institutions and he's introduced corruption. How did this terrorist ever get in such a position? Such a position. Well, I'm not going to take the time today to read it all, so I'm going to briefly summarize the story. And it goes back to the very beginning, before man. When you think about the very beginning, two beings coexisted, and these were co-eternal beings. Now, these two beings, they had a certain approach of life. They had a plan, and their plan in the Bible is called a way of life, the way of life. They created angels. They created angels before they created the matter and the earth and the world as we know it today. Now, these angels, initially, they followed that way of life. And it was all good, as they say today. However, there came a point when some of these angels, they rebelled. They turned to sin. They did not want anything to do with that, this way of life, the way of God's life. So now we have good angels and bad angels. They introduced a complete system into the universe, or a competing system into the universe. It was called another way of life, or the other way of life. So here you see, at this point, we have God's way of life, the way of life. And this is the way of love. Godly love. Then you have the other way of life. This is Satan's way of life. It's called the way of get and take. Man came along. Man was created about 6,000 years ago, roughly, in a place and placed in the garden. And he was placed in this garden to live the way of life, God's way of life. There were two trees in this garden. And these two trees symbolized these two ways of life. The way of love, God's way of life, was a tree of life and how to obtain eternal life and live forever. The way of get was Satan's way. Adam and Eve, unfortunately, under the sway of the devil, they chose to eat from this other tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And through that, humans, it all began, leading us to where we are today. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him, Christ, who was to come. So we see here, Adam sinned. And we all know sin is the transgression of the law. The law, the way, God's way of life, a way of love. Sin is a transgression of all that. And it doesn't say a big sin, a little sin. It says sin. Christ lived and he ordained for all of his creation to live the way of love, the way of God. That was the plan set in motion. Back to Adam and Eve, they didn't fully realize what had happened when they were being snowed, if you will. But they chose the wrong way of life. They chose to walk down the path that Satan, the god of this world, delivered for them. And by doing that, they were driven out of the garden. They were driven out of the garden, and something else very, very important happened. They were cut off from God. At that point, they were cut off from God. So we see at least two things happened here. Number one, Adam and Eve, they became estranged from God. And number two, they fell under the power of darkness. That has been going on since the beginning. Today, it still goes on. So when you think about this, how we've set it up, this explains, or helps anyway, explain, the condition that we find the world in today. The world as we know it, the problems that humanity is facing started 6,000 years ago. It starts to kind of sink in a little bit. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I want to read this from the New Revised Standard Version. Now this speaks of that separation, of the barriers that is between sinful man and God, or that was between. I'll explain that as we go. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. See, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities, your sins, your transgressions have been barriers between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You understand that? God will not, cannot be associated with sin. That's it. He says here, he's hidden from his face from you and he does not hear. If we openly commit our lives to living in sin, we are putting that barrier up between us and God. We can't do that. There is a separation between man and God. God is not the cause of this separation. And that's important to understand and important to remember. Our sins are what caused and produced this separation that exists. So the question is, how can we bridge this separation? How can we take the separation down? How can we obtain the help that we need to get through this, get past that rebel, and be one with God? Well, this very day, the Day of Atonement, today, what we're celebrating here, what we're worshiping here, this represents the very soon coming capture of Satan and removal of Satan and his influence on society. When this happens, that network that's out there right now, that terrorist network, will no longer be a threat to society. And that is a time that we all look forward to. As a kid, growing up in the church, just to be quite honest with you, I'm going to confess something here. I hated atonement. Now, let me rephrase that. I didn't hate God's holy days. I hated the idea of, oh no, here comes atonement. We got to fast. No food, no drink, no nothing. Well, I've since come to really appreciate atonement. And this little thing that we do, fasting, that's really not much when we look at the whole scheme of things. What we're doing here, humbling ourselves before God, that's really pretty minimal. And I'm very thankful that God only asked us to do it for 20 or 24 hours and not 36 or 48. But nevertheless, it's very important because that's part of celebrating this day. It's part of worshiping this day, worshiping God for creating this day, for giving us the hope and the promise that this new society is coming and what it will be like. Well, let's go on here. You know, when we think about this terrorism, we know that it has to end. And we know that it will end, and that's a great thing. We have to understand, again, that as we're living in this day, in this world, that terrorism, that threat, that network is still out there, and it's still very much alive. And because of that, we have to always keep our eyes and ears open to these different societies. You know, again, whether it's the government, the religious, the school system, even our family, keep our eyes and ears open to the needs of each other. And as we do this, we will see that we can be a help. We can be a help to each other. We need God's influence in our life. Let's look at a very familiar scripture here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Again, this is a very familiar scripture, but this is the very character of God. This is the characteristics, the traits that He wants us to live in our life. This describes God perfectly. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I like this part. Against such there is no law. This is the very description of God, God's family, God's coming kingdom, God's government, God's educational system. This describes it all. Now, I did a little word study on Satan, if you will. We need to know his character. And there's too many to turn to, but let me just read some of the words from the Bible that describes Satan's character. They are words such as tempts, possesses, deceives, takes away, binds or bounds a person, lies to get advantage of, scheming, masquerades, torments, hinders, and it goes on and on. Does lying wonders, counterfeits, adversaries, enemy, proud, weakness, or weakens, exalts self, filled with violence and corrupted. And there's many more. Take those descriptions. Now, doesn't that describe a wonderful person? I'm kidding. I would not like to see a person living next door to us that fit any of these characteristics, let alone all of them. The God of this world here has all them characteristics and more. This is what we're fighting against. This is what we are up against. Fortunately, we have the true God, God the Father, on our side, and He is much more powerful than anything that we can see here that we're dealing with. And He has our back. And that's encouraging. Unfortunately, right now, though, mankind in general has adopted this terrorist nature. And doing that, they go along with the schemes, the ways of Satan. If we back up just a few verses here in Galatians 5, this talks about the works of the flesh, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, self-ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you just beforehand, just as I also told you in times past. Now listen to this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. we didn't mention half of what we did in describing Satan. So imagine if we take on those characteristics, we wouldn't have a chance. Mankind, in general, has adopted this nature of the terrorist that we're talking about. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17. This is instruction to each and every one of us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, the word world is cosmos. It also means order and arrangement. Society, today's society, is based upon lust, pride, greed, just name a few. Lust or desire of a person, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, but the desire of a person or the desires of the eyes is exactly the very thing which led Lucifer astray. Think about that. Now, I want to clarify just a little bit, desire, the wrong desire. You know, we're told to desire the office of a bishop, for example. That's a desire to live that way of life, to live God's way of life, not a lustful desire, not a wrong desire. The pride of life describes Satan to a T. This is one definition of pride of life. An insolent and empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources. See all the self there? Trust in his own power, his own resources. Satan does that very thing. Satan trusts in his own resources. What are Satan's resources? Well, his intellect, we know. His beauty. Satan was a very beautiful angel. His power, his influence, his knowledge. And the list goes on. We're dealing with a power here that is very strong. But remember, all that Satan uses, all that he deals with, is perverted. It's all wrong. His approach to everything he goes at is a perverted approach. It's a wrong way of life. It's not a godly way. Let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 4 here. Satan has swayed man, the very man who sits under the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to follow him. And that's what he wants. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the three things we mentioned earlier. James 4 and verse 4 here. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, with God is sin? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we decide to live this way of life, the worldly way of life, then barriers that we as God's people have been able to breach start coming back up again. And if the barrier comes up and is strong enough, we won't make it back over. We have to be careful. Society, in general, is based on this wrong foundation. They're based on the very character, the very nature of Satan. We think about the fact that most things in this world are based on the wrong nature. Think about the food. You know, we know God's food laws, and we're not going to go into all that. But what kind of food do most people in the world eat when they want seafood? Do they go and get red snapper? Well, not usually. That might be their second or third choice. Their first choice are scallops, oysters, shrimp, the very thing that we're told to stay away from. Movies. How hard is it to find a movie that doesn't have some type of sex, violence, some type of perversion in it that you can take your family and watch? It's hard. Not many of them anymore are produced. That doesn't make money. Relationships. We talked a little bit about that earlier. Relationships. the very rapid moving society that we're in, relationships are anything but godly. And are legalizing all this stuff. Let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 43 through 44. Man being cut off here from Satan, or from God, is of Satan. John chapter 8 and verse 43 through 44. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Speaking of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Again, his own resources, very self-motivated. Satan influences the desires of man. The word desire or lust, now, it means a craving or a longing, a desire for what is forbidden. That's Satan's desire or Satan's lust. We humans, we have desires and wants. And God created us that way. And as long as they're godly influenced, they're of a good thing. And that's the way it should be. But Satan's influence, he influences us to misdirect those very godly characters of desires and wants. He has us misdirect them. And in doing that, he has us misdirect them to where lust is an inordinate desire or a wrong desire. And that's the difference. Man cut off from God, living in a society based upon lust, influenced by the devil and all the things that he says as lust, gives in to wrong decisions and wrong desires. And there's very little that society can do or is willing to do about that. But we have to be stronger than that. We have to be better than that. Let's look at another scripture here in Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. So in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the son of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Brother, we all once walked that course or that path in the world. Humanity, for the most part, still lives in the darkness of that world. And they don't see it. One day they'll have an opportunity, but they don't see it now. Mankind has been manipulated by the power of the air to do his will. And that'll change one day. Society as a whole is still under the grips of Satan. But we as God's people, we are to turn from the power of Satan. And we have God's help to do this. Through his help, through his son's help, Jesus Christ, that barrier, that grip is broken and is gone. Colossians 1 verse 13, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness. Through God's love and God's mercy, he's done this for us. And it's something we should not ever take lightly. It's very important. We have been delivered from the power of Satan. And that is an ultimate blessing. We have the opportunity today to live a bit of God's kingdom here on earth. Not many people have that. The very Day of Atonement shows how we, all of us, can be one with God, how we can be part of his family, how all humanity will eventually get this opportunity. but we have it now. The word atonement in the Old Testament is kafir, if I pronounce that right, and it means to cover. And there's some scriptures you can look at to go along with that. There are Genesis 6:14 and Genesis 32, verse 20. But in the New Testament, the Greek word is katalso, I think is how you pronounce it. But anyway, its translation means reconciliation. So it's a little different. It means to change or to exchange, to change those at variance. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8 here. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath, from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The hostile enemy that we were once to God has been taken away. We are not enemies of God anymore. We have a change in our life. It's been made, and it continues to be made. We have to continue to change by way of growing closer to God, growing in His grace and knowledge. We can never give that up. Now, if we read on here, in verse 11, God started the whole process, of conversion. When He gave His Son for our sins, He called us, He opened our minds, and then He grants repentance, and then gives us His Spirit. And verse 11 says this, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Now, some of you probably have the King James Version that says, "receive the atonement." And that's not exactly a correct interpretation. Atonement is the very offering itself of Christ under divine judgment upon sin. We have to understand the difference. We do not receive atonement as we do receive the result of atonement, namely reconciliation, as we just read here. Let's look at another scripture for that, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18. Second Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So we have to change something. We have to change something in our life. We have to change our attitudes, our general approach, our mind, our motivations. We have to make a total change. No matter where we are as Christians today, we have to commit to change, to becoming a stronger Christian. We can't just stop where we are. It's a continual growth. And God tells us we have to continue to grow in His grace and knowledge. Remember, as we read earlier in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, we won't read it again, but we read it earlier, and it states that our sins have created that barrier between us and God. That barrier or walls have to be removed. And when we go through life and we start sinning again, that barrier that we've worked hard to tear down starts to go back up. We have to make sure that we keep it down. So what are those barriers that stand between us and God? Well, we can summarize all those barriers like we already did. Sin, hostility, enmity, lawlessness, self-will, pride of life, all that. I want to read to you a definition here, or what Unger's Bible Dictionary says about the pride of life. In the New Testament, reconciliation opposes the idea to thoroughly change from one position to another. Reconciliation, therefore, means that someone or something is completely altered and adjusted to a required standard. Man must change conversion. Man must change to God's standards or God's law. We must get rid of the pride of life. That's doing what we want, doing it our way. In the Old Testament, we know the story of atonement and how it came down through. You know, all the sins of the people, they were confessed over goats, over two goats. And the one, he let go into the wilderness. Satan, he has to bear his guilt. And it's important to understand that. He has to bear his guilt. His guilt for leading all of us, man, into sin. God placed back on his head his sin, his guilt, not our guilt. Because Jesus Christ bore our sins. And that's very encouraging when we think about it. Before the entire world can be reconciled to God, Satan has to be removed. In God's plan, there is a major, this is a major part of the Day of Atonement. And we're going to close here in just a minute, but I just want to briefly talk about a few scriptures that kind of give us some encouragement of what's going to happen. If you turn to Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. This starts to show part of God's plan. It says, verse 41, "Then he, God, will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So we see there's something. Now let's follow this up with Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Now drop down to verse 7, if you will. "Now, when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and a false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Brethren, our understanding of the Day of Atonement helps to explain the evil that we see in the world. It helps to explain the violence. It doesn't make excuses, but it helps explain the violence, the wars, the misery, the suffering in general. We see that there has been a terrorist behind the scenes, all the events that's happened. We see that there's been a terrorist that influenced all this. And he has a tremendous influence on today's events, what happens in this world today. His power over true Christians has been broken. And that's the great thing. That's the encouraging part. We are all now children of the light and not children of the darkness. So today explains the complete removal of Satan and the demons and their influence on mankind and their power. It'll be gone. It'll be wiped away. Without that taking away, without that taking away that needs to happen, we couldn't even imagine what the millennium would be like, the white, great white throne judgment and beyond. We couldn't imagine that, but that's part of the plan. It's going to happen. It's been set in motion. You know, we've seen several countries around the world, you know, like Afghanistan, just a lot of them in the Middle East, that has long had terrorist activities, organizations that freely roam around the world. And in that, we see that they have a very unstable government. Brethren, the day is coming, rapidly approaching, that all this evil, all this terrorism It'll be captured, and it'll be sent to a place of exile. And the very family of God, the family that you and I are a part of right now, that family will live in peace for all eternity.